Lord, how we praise you for the good reports that we've heard, Lord. We know, Lord, that you are working, Lord, in every prayer that was uttered, Lord, that you are answering, you are hearing, you are bringing your will to pass. And we praise you for that, Lord, that you are our rock, and we trust in you and give thanks to you. Lord, we just praise you, Lord, that you will bless the families represented here, the loved ones, Lord. You will just reach down and touch them and keep them in the ark of safety. Lord, praise your holy name in our nation, Lord, that you will grant wisdom to the leaders, Lord. Praise your name that we might serve God in all peace and godliness. Lord, we pray that we might be attuned to your will, Lord, and that this night we might speak your will. The people that are here, you know their needs, Lord. You know what they're going to need in the days to come. You know the needs for health, Lord, and wisdom, finance, everything, Lord. You know what is here. And we pray, Lord, you'll answer prayer and bless tonight with the word and with the children and over in the children's church, Lord, in the house, all their activities. We pray you'll bless, Lord. And just be with us, Lord. Help, Lord, in those prayers that were uttered tonight. Lord, we just lift up the mighty name of Jesus and trust you for all things. And in your precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. For those that weren't here this morning, there will be no service Friday night. The Friday nights of this month of March. Give Leslie and Sherry a breather here. So Friday night there will not be a service. All right, let's turn to where else? Revelation 10. Verses 5 through 11. It's a good one to type out and paste on the refrigerator. Revelation 10, verses 5 through 11. Because it's where we are now. These marvelous things that God is doing. Revelation 10, verses 5 through 11. Here we go. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now we spoke this morning on verse 7, what the mystery of God is. This mystery of God shall be finished. Now the King James says begins to sound, but the days of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound, but the thrust of the Greek seems to be when he is preparing to sound, or about ready to sound, or in the days when he is poised to sound, which are the days in which we are living. And during that time of preparation and prior to the actual sounding of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. And we spoke this morning about what that mystery is, saying that it's the most important thing perhaps in the kingdom of God. And what is it? What is it? Christ is in you. And we said that this is a mystery. It is. We are still preaching a with gospel, that when we go to heaven, when I go to heaven, I'm going to walk with Jesus. And that's true, and it's wonderful, and it's marvelous, but it's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the creation in us of Jesus, and the entering into us of the fullness of the Father and the Son, through the Holy Spirit, as described in John 14, something that has not happened to us yet, but shall happen to us before the coming of the Lord. Before the coming of the Lord, the wife of the Lamb shall be brought up to this place of radiant holiness, this place where she has a white robe. We see that in Revelation 19. This is not true today. We have many problems, many pains, many aches spiritually as God comes to us to enter in and begins to cleanse us. We are in the days of the cleansing of the church. We are in the days when the Lord is coming with the sound of trumpet to announce His kingship, that He will be King of our lives, that He is not just our Savior, He is also our Lord. And He is coming to be King over us and King in us, so that everything in us which does not bow the knee to Jesus shall be dealt with. Praise the Lord. Everything in our personality which does not bow the knee to Jesus shall be dealt with rigorously by the Lord. And this will cause no doubt many to give up and quit and to go off sideways and every other thing, because they did not count on Christianity being this demanding. They did not count on the fact that God would actually come to us and actually deal with us concerning the sins and rebellions in our life. But obviously the Lord cannot come for a church that is righteous and obedient only in imputed righteousness and imputed obedience. This is a house of cards. There's no kingdom here. It's just a forgiven mass of unchanged people. And so we pointed out that the imputation is for a season. It's a device that God is using to attract men unto Himself so that we can walk with Him without condemnation during the time that we are changing. Not to walk with Him without condemnation through eternity by imputation, but only during the season that we are serving Him. Once we begin to cease serving Him, once we are not really seeking the Lord, then the Lord begins to question why, and it rocks the imputation aspect of it. We are covered with the blood so long as we walk in the light. If we walk in the light, the blood cleanses us from all sin. But when we are not walking in the light of God, and not walking in His presence and doing His will, then the imputation, that part that we receive, that forgiveness, is shaken according to the Scripture. Because, as Paul said so many times, the covetous shall not enter the kingdom, the adulterer shall not enter the kingdom. And he's talking about Christians. And he's saying to them, you must change to the power of the Lord. You must dry these things out of you. You must, as he says in Galatians, it's the fifth chapter there, when he's talking about the sins of the flesh, he says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and the lust. Now, if we have not crucified the flesh with the affection and the lust, then we do not belong to Jesus. So obviously, from that alone, we would know that imputation is a device that God has used to make it possible for sinners to approach God without trying to come through the commandments, without trying to get themselves straightened up, but just come to God as they are and receive His forgiveness. And that is a legal device that God has given to enable us to serve Him. It is not a status that we obtain to go to paradise to be with the Lord forever. That's not true. That's what's the common preaching. It is not at all true. So God has come in our day to show us that that is not true, to show us the constraints within which imputation works. Its purpose is to produce actual righteousness and to bring us to the place where we are not only with Jesus, but where the Father and the Son have come down into us, preparing to walk among men in us. And in Revelation 21, when it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, it's speaking about us. It's speaking about the holy city. We are the tabernacle of God. And God is dwelling in us so that we can come among the nations of the earth and wipe away the tears. Praise the Lord. When it says there are no tears, it's not talking about us. It's talking about the world. We will be the reason for wiping away the tears of the world. As God said to Abraham when he was obedient, in thy seed shall the nations be blessed. In thy seed. Now, who is the seed of Abraham? Christ. And as Paul said in Galatians 3, and if you are Christ, that is, belong to Him, what? Then are you Abraham's seed. And in Genesis it says, in thy seed shall the nations be blessed. Well, we don't see the nations being blessed today because the the seed of God is being formed in us, you see. The nations are waiting until the travail of the woman. That's why Revelation 12 follows right after this, is because the woman, the church, is in travail today, so that this seed, Christ, will be formed, the intent being to release the nations of the earth. And so it says in Romans 8, the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So everything hinges upon our obedience. And it's as though God is going over His kingdom today and just bring everyone who will. And it's a treacherous time. There are voices in the land crying this and voices in the land crying that. And you say, well, Brother Thompson, you're just a voice crying in the land along with everybody else. Absolutely true. There are many, many voices. And how do you know which voice is the voice of God? I fear and tremble. I fear and tremble because every one of us who teach will be held strictly accountable for the people whom we have taught and what we have said. And so it's no light thing to be proclaiming anything in the earth today, familiar or unfamiliar. And so we who teach have to, there has to be a certain amount of, I suppose I hate to use a term, but yet in a way it's true, a certain amount of recklessness involved. You just have to decide what's right and do it or else do nothing. Praise the Lord. And I fear and tremble, but I believe what I'm preaching. I believe it's right. I believe it's of God. It's the best I can get seeking the Lord. And I just in Him dare to do it. That's all. And God help me if I'm wrong. Because a lot are preaching the opposite. Hallelujah. And a lot, and some are preaching the same thing. And some are preaching all kinds of things all over the place. As it's, we studied in Revelation 8, as soon as the prayers go up from the altar of incense, immediately you have voices. And the voices are in the land today, and they're crying everything. You say, well, how will I know? How will you know? How would you know? How do you know the voice of God? How do you know who's preaching the truth? You don't know. You just trust and hope. The way Brother Thompson yells, he must be right. Nobody'd yell that much, they're wrong. Well, that's not true. I was picking up a book last night. Somebody wanted me to peruse it. It was on the kingdom of God. I think it was Marie, but I'm not sure. I think it was Marie gave it to me. She said, take a look at this. I picked it up in a Bible bookstore. This man was preaching. This is in the last century, that there is no millennium. Is a good, solid Methodist preacher. And preaching that there is no millennium and that we need to quit talking about any literal kingdom on earth because there's no going to be none. Our kingdom is in heaven and our home is there. And boy, if he didn't pronounce anything but benedictions on the heads of those who thought any different. I mean, what is wrong with these reprobate people teaching there's going to be a literal kingdom? And the Jews teaching there was going to be a literal kingdom on the earth. And I could tell from reading it, this was a man of God, loved God with all his heart. And he is as wrong as a man can be. From my standpoint, as wrong as a man can be. So no hurling maledictions on people and protesting is not mean you're right. That man is, according to the whole Old Testament, is dead wrong. There will be a literal kingdom on the earth, and Jesus will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, or else the angel told a fib to Mary. Huh? Praise the Lord. So, but we respect the men of God, and we know they've done their best. So, no yelling and maledictions are not the answer. How do we know what is God? Yeah, speaking of the prophets, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about prophets, he said, watch their fruit. That's very true. Let me make mention of something of this, and see how it sets with you. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy unto God, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable divine service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that will of God. And if you personally present your body a living sacrifice and go to the Lord for yourself, we are in a day of horizontal ministry. We were in a day when, of shepherding. That's in my mind. Somebody sent me a clipping from the San Francisco Examiner. They gave quite a big write-up on the 19th of February to the shepherding movement and discussed the various... And Audrey says it was a kind of neutral, but the picture of some of the leaders that ran, they must have looked a long way to find such a bad picture. And I definitely got the idea that they were that they had taken things out of context and bad pictures and everything, but I haven't read the whole article. Audrey did read what was sent down to us. But here is a group that is in shepherding to the extent that they don't do anything unless they ask their shepherd, meaning the person over them. And you don't quarrel with the brethren. I know the brethren that are in this. I know some of them who are at the bottom, and by reputation some are at the top. And I have great admiration for them. I know they are godly people. I don't have much all that faith in the secular press. Who are they to tell us anything? Let them show their fruit. Pox on them. Let them come up with a little bit of godliness. I'll listen to their judgment on the brethren. Huh? They can rail all they want to and then go and drink their booze and whatever else they do. It's not easy to be a Christian, and many of these people are profiting and are doing well. But and as I looked at that and contemplated the situation, the only I can see good in it. I certainly can see good in it, especially for the children, for the enlarged family and so on, the communal aspects of this sort of thing. I can see a lot of good in it. Better to follow a person that's serving God than to follow nobody at all, I guess. But the thing that troubled me about it, and I just throw it out to you as the church, is it seems to me that people would get in the habit of looking to a human instead of looking to God. And the only way I know to serve the Lord, and I may be just a born independent or something, but the only way that I know to serve the Lord is to go to the Lord. And when I'm really troubled, I don't go to man. I don't trust anybody that much. But I have learned in my Christian life, and I've been beat around the head as much as any man in the house, I'll tell you that. And I have learned in my Christian life to keep myself open, because I've been wrong a lot of times, and to keep sweet and listen to what people have to say, saved and unsaved. Just listen to them. We'll weigh the merits of what they have to say, because I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. I know you haven't, but I have. And unsaved people have pointed out to me, and saved people have pointed out to me, and I used to clam up and get hard, and that was not right, and God convicted me of that. And I learned to listen to people, and I do to this day. When people say something, and say it or unsay it, I listen and weigh the merits of their criticism, because one can learn that way. And it's not good to shut yourself up and say I'm right and everybody's wrong. You get no place like that. That's just a hard heart. You can't plow in it, plan on it, or do anything else. But notwithstanding, I would suggest to people, even the youngest of Christians, while you keep yourself open to the elders, find God for yourself. Amen. Find God for yourself. Don't serve the God of the pastor alone, or the elders, or the older brother and sister. They're good, and they've come like members of the family to guide you along the way. But there must come a time when you go to God for yourself. Praise the Lord. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and I learned God came out of cold turkey out of the world. And for those that are raised in a Christian home, I suppose this is especially critical, that there must come a time in their life when they have to recognize the God of mom and the God of dad have been tremendous. They've helped me through the years, but I must find this Jesus for myself. And when I get in trouble, I go to Him and I seek His face. I say, Lord, if the whole world is wrong and it's been wrong before, what are you saying about the thing? And so I think it's really important. There's so many voices speaking in so many ways. Is this way? Is that right? The only way I could say to people, listen, weigh, read the Bible. Although you read the Bible, what does that mean? I don't know. Genesis, Revelation, where will I read? What is it, 10 trumpets or 7 trumpets and 10 angels or whatever? Whatever it is, you read it, doesn't make any sense. So, but all you can do is check it against the Word. Anything that's obviously against the Word is wrong. There's no post-biblical revelations. But and present our bodies a living sacrifice. Remember, the Christian life is a way of suffering. If you try to evade the cross by any doctrine, you'll get into error just as soon as God made green apples. I don't care whether it's a rapture or any other teaching that teaches us that Christians are not to suffer is a trap. It's a trap. It's an attempt to make paradise out of a sin-cursed world, and you will end up in deception as sure as the world. We must arm ourselves to suffer. That's the commandment of the Scripture. And when we do not do that, we have gone against the Word of God. Because the Bible says, arm yourself to suffer. And when we don't do that, we have gone contrary against the Word of God. Praise the Lord. So we stick with the Word, pray to God, present our body a living sacrifice, watch the fruit. If a person is covetous, immoral, you know that man is not meeting with Jesus and serving Him. And then just work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. And then hope that God is with you and do the best that you can. As I say, it takes a certain dash of presumption and recklessness to do anything in such a time. You've just got to say, God, help me. Here goes nothing. And go. And do what you can. And trust in God to save you. And I believe He will. Praise the Lord. He says, if you ask an egg, He's not going to give you a serpent. I think when people get in trouble, it's not because they've gone to God and done the best they can. It's because they've gotten wrapped up in either sin or their self-aggrandizement or something has suckered them off, and they're not serving the Lord, but they're serving themselves. And the false doctrine, I think, comes out of that. More out of than a misunderstanding of the Scripture. So we talked about this tremendous mystery. And as I said, in Revelation 12, it speaks of the travail as the kingdom is foreign us. See, what's being foreign us is the ruler. The woman is in travail. What's being formed? The male son who shall rule. What is being formed today through travail is rulership. The throne. And the things that come to us and appeal to us to keep us alive. I don't want to die. He's plucking all my feathers. I don't want to die. I want to live and serve God. Well, you see, again, you've come against the Scripture. It says, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. And the world is not waiting for us. The world is not waiting for us and our gifts. The world is waiting for one thing. What is it? Jesus. And He cannot come forth until we are willing to go the way of travail and death. So anything that tends to exalt us and do this for us and do that for us is in a day when the woman is travailing, and the voices to the woman is to hold still what is being born in you as the ruler of the ages to come. Just hold still. Christ is coming forth. And this shall come forth in the time when the angel is preparing the sound, in the day in which we live. The church will go into travail. And we go into travail as individuals. So don't compare yourself with anything you've ever heard. Don't go around seeking people to see if God's being too hard on you. Because people get together and they comfort one another. And this is good on the one hand, but it can be bad if it's the kind of comfort that Peter gave to Jesus. It can be the voice of the devil. It's got to be the right kind of comfort. It's got to be the kind that says, buck up. You know, I felt bad when I didn't have any shoes till I saw the man with no feet. And realize that you the sinners are worse off than you are. Just take hold. The world is no bowl of cherries. Believe God and stay with the thing. Don't quit. Don't compare yourself with other people. When people start to criticize and whine, exhort them. Exhort one another daily. Well, let's call today. Say, come on, brother. Come on, sister. We're in a battle. We can do it. And we can do it. Every one of us can do it. We can prevail. We can see this thing through to Christ is born. It's a dream. It's a vision God has given us in His Word. And if we will hold steady in this travail, it takes the patience of Job. I tell you, it just takes the patience of Job as the voices all around keep saying, come down on the cross and you're the Son of God, do something. And everything within us is crying out, I thirst. And God says, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and nothing happens. Then you cry out like the prophet, God, how long will you be under me as waters that fail? It's in these situations that Christ is born. It's in the imprisonment that Christ is born. Be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown. Joseph was in there. Every man of God that has been used of God mightily in rulership is prepared first with long delay, as his will to do is brought into harmony with God's will, so that God is the ruler and not the man. Now that's where we are. And you can have less than this if you want it. Go back to Pentecost, go back to the Baptist movement. Remember the good times when these demands were not being made upon you. That's a sore temptation. You know, I remember the leeks and garlics. Everything seems good in retrospect. But if you think back, you weren't all that happy. Yeah? Come on now. We look at the past through rose-colored glasses. Those were the days. Those were the days when you wished you had what you have today. Praise the Lord. So we just stand steady. It's all right for troops to grumble. When people are grumbling, you know you've got the troops, because the troops always grumble. That's all right. But just stay with God. Harry, you're in the Navy. Do the troops grumble? I don't know how they do in the Navy, but I know how they do in other branches of the service. Now, they grumble a lot, but you've got to stay with the thing. Let's go up to Jerusalem and die with them, whatever it takes. We start on it, we put our hand to the plow, and we're not going to turn back. And we can do it. God has started us on something. And it's this thing, and it's going to be this mystery of God, which is Christ in us, which is the kingdom, the rulership. The rulership. What the world today lacks is rulership. Men are all over the place to exert their will. Laws breaking down in our country. Our country, if it goes on the way it is going in another 10 years, will be in a state of anarchy. It will absolutely be in a state of lawlessness. People will have to hover in their houses over their TV, afraid to turn their lights on, lest they get involved in the murders that's going on in the street. It's already happened. People hide, don't even turn on their lights. They hear people screaming next door. They turn off the lights, so where's over there? They won't get involved. They don't even call the police, but someone should hear them dialing. Just hover in fear over the television. It's already here. Think what it'll be in another 10 years, because the laws are as lax as they are, as the criminals are set free. The blood is shed, and there's no avenging of the blood. The land by now is filled with blood. Anarchy. We are approaching anarchy. And the reason is because there is no righteous rule. I'm not criticizing our government. I'm talking about something different from secular government. I'm talking about the rule of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it's not going to be dumped out on this earth willy-nilly when Jesus comes. It comes in you and me, or it won't come at all. It comes in the saints, or it won't come at all. And the issue is not whether it's going to come, it'll come. The issue is whether we'll be in it, whether we'll be on the receiving end of the administration of it. Praise the Lord. So today God wants rulers, administrators, and it is incumbent on us to be brought to the place of thirst, and the place of waiting, the place of travail. Let everything else go by. Don't come down from the cross. Put up with your thirst and just stay there and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait for God. And in the meanwhile, every voice under heaven will come to you and tell you, come down from the cross. If you're the Son of God, come down. Where's the Son of God? This man is the Son of God. Look at it. They said they wagged their heads at him and they shook their heads at him. Look at the Son of God. This is the King of the Jews. Mockery. Jesus says, I thirst. I thirst. I thirst. I gave him sour wine and mockery for his thirst. What can we expect? No, we will not come down. Nehemiah's on the wall. Come down from there. What are you doing? If a fox runs up, he'll knock over the wall. They're going to come and slay you. What are you doing up there, Nehemiah? It's none of your business. You have no right in Jerusalem. I'm building a wall. Hallelujah. And we're not coming down for threats or the devil or hell or anything else. We know what we're about in God, and we're doing it. Praise the Lord. And God will have to be the one that brings us forth, or nothing's going to happen. Praise the Lord! How great to walk with Christ, Amy Carmichael said, in the midnight over the deep waters. It's wonderful after you've finished it. All right. And verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I'm glad these voices are not quiet voices. They're not melodious. They're not the voice of violins or harmonicas or ukuleles. But you'll notice that in verse 3, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roared. What a way for God to speak from heaven. Why doesn't he speak in sweet pleasantries so we can be real nice and decorous? And what is he doing roaring like a lion? Well, Christ is a lion, and Satan is a lion. And what is being contested here is the rulership. And so the angel of preparation comes down, there's roaring like a lion. There's something that you can hear. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The roaring of the voice of authority. And the voice from which I heard from heaven. Thank God it's not the voice of man, it's not the wisdom of man. But the voice of God coming to whosoever will hear it and respond to it. It's an individual business. That's what I'm a little less scared of, the shepherding business. When God speaks to you private things, not to tell anybody, are you going to tell your shepherd or not? Huh? Some of the things God showed me, I wouldn't tell the head of the organization. According to the Examiner, they got 100,000 people in that thing. According to the paper rule from people from a certain part of our country by certain men. If God showed me something I thought it was a lot, I wouldn't even tell them. So I don't know where I'd be on the hierarchy. Probably under the grave somewhere. Well, I'm telling them when God tells me. So I ask God, do you want me to tell him or not? Lord, do you want me to tell my shepherd this or not? Well, I'd be a lousy follower. Yeah? And I wouldn't want to be anybody doing that toward me either. I don't want to bring anybody into that kind of thing. Brother Thompson, should I go down and buy a new pair of socks? I don't. Can you afford it? If you need them, buy them. Let's do the work of God. Should I sell my house? They said that to Jesus. He said, man, who made me a judge over you? If you want to sell your house, sell it. You're going to be the one that will be blessed or cursed by it. Not me. Man, what a thing to spend your day on. I can sure see helping the brethren. I can see the sub-pastor concept in a huge church. I certainly can see that, but I can't see the sub-pastor becoming, or any pastor anywhere at any time, becoming the be-all and the end-all. If you want to sell your house, go to God. If you want practical advice, go to someone that has sold a house and bought one, and or a real estate agent or something. My goodness gracious. Oh, for an ounce of common sense. And that's the only danger that I see there, is that you would not be going to God enough to learn. As many as are led by the Spirit, it says, not by their shepherd. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So shepherds help us so that when we fall off the edge of the cliff or something, miss the voice of the Spirit, that we can get back on. But they don't become, after that, the source of all wool growing on them. All right, now. The voice and said, it's a voice from heaven, and it's to you. It doesn't come through me. It comes to you. All I am is a helper, and all any other person is a helper, and an interpreter, and a pest, and whatever else. But you've got to hear God for yourself, and get a hold of the Lord, and start hearing from him. He'll speak to you in your own unique way. If you're a visionary, he'll speak to you by symbols and audible voices. And if you're a hard-nosed, practical businessman, speak to you off your ledge or whatever. He's got ways of speaking. Believe me, he's got ways of speaking to every person in terms you can understand. We're not all the same. So we don't lay our thing on everybody the way God does with us. And so he says, he spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. And it is a little book. The things of God often are small, and how easily they're missed. You think about the manger. Who in the world would believe that the Son of God would be born in a barn? I mean, you sat down, you knew nothing of the gospel story, and somebody said, where's the Son of God going to be born? You might think and wonder about it, but probably the barn would be way down on the list of things before you'd say he's going to be born or anything like that. And just in such a humble thing. So God has ways of coming out of left field. And you remember, it was Elijah, wasn't it? If I have the verse here, it's in 1 Kings, isn't it? 1 Kings 18:44, I believe it is, where they're getting ready for the tremendous outpouring. 1 Kings 18:44. And Elijah was praying. You know, here's something. Now, we would think a man like Elijah, who knew God's will, knew everything about God. He knew there was going to be rain, but he was involved in the praying of it. It's funny, isn't it, how God will tell. It's 1 Kings 18:44. It's funny, isn't it? But we can learn from the prophets about how to walk in the Spirit. And there are many traps, and that's why we kind of look sometimes a little jaundiced when people are running around giving words and things. That's all right, I suppose, but make sure that you have a proven ministry. Because if you'll notice, I remember one time in Jeremiah, he prophesied something, and then it came to pass. And his remark was, he said, "Then I knew it was the word of the Lord." Then I knew it was the word of the Lord. And I am dead set against it, probably because I've done it so much myself. There's no one against drink like a reformed drunk. There's no one, I suppose, against abuse and prophecy like someone's done it. But I just have little use for somebody that prophesies a clear thing and it doesn't come to pass, and then they spiritualize it and say what I really meant was, or what the Spirit really was saying. Well, if you say something, and if you got enough to go to somebody and say, "This is going to happen," it better happen. And if it doesn't happen within a reasonable period of time, why, just, you know, you better not do too much of that sort of thing. Or say, "What I really meant was this." I prophesied, 2 years ago about an earthquake. I believe it's coming. I believe it will. I don't talk about it all the time, get the church scared to death, but I believe it's coming. But I said at the time, and I'll still say, I have no track record in this thing. So I don't go around adding one thing on top of another. Let's wait till we have the earthquake, then we'll try something else. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Wait till it's proven. So that, when you prophesy a literal thing like that and say this is going to happen or that's going to happen, and if you fix time on it, you do so at your own peril, and it better happen, or that's no reason then to backslide and say God doesn't love me. Just realize that it's very easy for a human being to get off. Here, 3 years ago, I said, if 6 months things are the same as they are now, I'd be very much surprised. That was 3 years ago. Well, learn not to put time on things. Because when the Spirit of God is heavy on you and you're working in this realm, it's very easy to misunderstand time. And you've just got to learn to keep your mouth shut till you know what you're doing. So the prophets like these, they had a tremendous ministry. But even so, notice how Elijah worked in this thing. Now God had told him there was going to be rain. And you notice in verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain." Now he prophesied of the rain. And so Ahab went up to drink and eat, and Elijah went up to pray. Because he didn't see the rain. And because working with God, you're working with the invisible. And he went up and put himself down the earth, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go look toward the sea." The servant said, "There's nothing." Elijah said, "I've not prayed through yet." Huh? I added that part, I didn't say that. Yeah? "Go up and look again," he said. 7 times. Look. Now, if God had told him it was going to rain, he knew it was going to rain, what all this prayer is about? We don't understand sometimes the way God works. We think, "Oh, God has said it. Oh, well, tra-la-la, it's all going to come to pass." It doesn't work that way in the spiritual realm. First thing, we shouldn't say any more than we have to. And secondly, it is all wrought in prayer. In prayer. After we know what God has called, we still have to go to prayer to bring it forth. We take nothing for granted. There's never a time we just kick back and say, "Oh, boy, I'm prayed through." You stay active. We are in a warfare, and we have to watch what we're doing every minute. So Elijah prayed and went back again. And it came to pass at the 7th time that Elijah's servant said, "Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." Back in the latter rain days, they used to say, "A man's hand, 5 fingers. That's the apostle, prophet, pastor, Jesus, evangelist. But I quit saying that because I don't believe there's 5, but 4, because 4 is the number of communication. There's apostles, prophets, pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers, Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers are one ministry, as I understand the scripture from the punctuation. But in any case, that's why I just thought you like to know what they preached in latter rain. It was like a man's hand. But it doesn't stress here that it had five fingers. It's stressing the size. It says there is a little cloud like a man's hand. In other words, it was just a little cloud that came up out of the sea. But Elijah knew that was the sign that God had given him. And he said to his servant, get thee down, go tell the king, get going, because God is starting to move. So we have to deal with the Lord that way. We can't just take things for granted. We have to pray until we see the visible sign of which way God is going. Now this requires a life of holiness, of prayer, and of obedience. Cultivate it now. Cultivate it now. You don't need it now like you're going to need it in the days to come, because you're going to need to know where to get your food from. You're going to need to know where to hide when there's persecution. You're going to have to know the voice of God. Just start learning today to wait on God to be His witness, so that when you're out of food and your family's out of food, instead of panicking and screaming and going to the world for help, and there may be a time for that, there certainly is today, but in the day, in the future, this may not be possible. You'll have to go to God for yourself and learn to pray until God hears your prayer, and work with God that way in the Spirit. Now, that's the way the old saints always have. That's the way we're going to have to in these days. We're going to have to know the Lord. So do not waste these days of peace. Use them to develop a strong relationship with Jesus. And then when the days come, you'll have that experience, that practice. You won't fly to pieces. Praise the Lord. Because Elijah lived this way. He's under persecution. God gave him drink by a miracle. God gave him food by a miracle. But you see, the Lord would tell him, go by the brook. I've commanded this woman to sustain you. Do this, do that. And fed by angels, fed by birds, all these miracle things. It has happened in the New Testament. You can read in the early days of persecution where people were fed by birds and where miracles of all kinds. But these were not your ordinary Christian. They were people in times of persecution who were walking with the Lord and trusting Him and being led by prophecy and tongues and the Spirit and had the real stuff, and God fed them, watered them, protected them by a miracle. And He'll do the same for us in the days which are coming. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. He always has taken care of His prophets, and He will today. So the small thing, it was a little book. The end time ministry came, the thing to eat, and it was small. It was not a great spectacle that men would see and say, oh, this is a great thing. It was a little book, but it marked the greatest testimony that God had ever given upon the face of the earth, the ministry of the two witnesses. And so watch for the little book in your life. Sometimes the big things can be very misleading. You think, oh, God is doing here. Go on there. Watch for the little cloud, the shape of a man's hand. Watch for the thing that causes your heart to rejoice. Many times we get led off of the track because we're religiously zealous or religiously dutiful. And we're doing the thing that we really don't want to, but we kind of want to, but it isn't ringing the deepest bell in our soul. It's something that we are doing because we're not in the place where we can quite hear God's best as yet. When you get to the place where you can hear God's best for you, it will ring the it will strike the deepest string and chord in your soul, and you'll just open up and just relax, and heaven will be yours. That's the way God does. But we come short of this many times because we're dutiful and fearful, and we want to do the Lord's will, and something comes along and we grab it, we think that must be it, and it's not really the greatest, it'll do for a while. But to get that thing that is really and truly the best that God has for you, the essence of His calling, the uniqueness which is yours in the kingdom, I think more people miss that in their whole lives than ever find it. I truly believe that more people go through life and die without ever finding that uniqueness that God had for them. Because there are certain things that cause our true calling to come about. And one of them is our ability to be faithful in small things and to work with small things. You find Jesus in the small things, in the place where you don't expect him, in the little places of faithfulness, places that other people miss and pass by, but you're in prayer, you know, looking and watching, and there's that thing, and when it comes, you know it, the sound of abundance of rain, and the revival is on. Praise the Lord. And that's the way it is. This end time move is not a great flashy work of man. It's going to be a different testimony, because it's heralding a Jesus coming to the world that the world is not looking for. It's heralding a Jesus coming who is not a pushover, not someone that stands at the United Nations and knocks to get in, but it's a person who strides in and throws everything else out and says, I'm here. Praise the Lord. We're not quite used to that kind of a Jesus that would lift up the whole building and throw it into the Hudson River. Well, does it say that in the second Psalm? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. See, we're coming to a Jesus that we do not know. Right? What is your name? Who is this King of Glory? Who is he? Mickey Mouse? Who is he? A fancy preacher? Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty in battle. That's who he is. He's coming to rule. Today is the day of entreaty. Tomorrow is the day of ruling. And the witness will be a witness that is compatible and commensurate and parallel and in harmony with the event which it is heralding. Praise the Lord. So we first have to be conquered before we can preach to the world about the coming of the conqueror. We first must be conquered. It's a little book. It's not the ways of men. It's something you find with your head between your knees praying seven times. It's something to which you have to give everything in your life. You, as I said this morning, I think of Ananias and Sapphira, and I imagine they were good people. I imagine Ananias and Sapphira were the kind of people you'd like to have next door. They just did one thing wrong. They got halfway into the kingdom. They would have been infinitely better off had they never sold the land, or had they sold it and kept all the money. The trouble comes when you make a covenant with God and then don't do it. And lie about it, which always is what it boils down to. Yes, I sold the land. Yes, I have given all. Did you sell the land? Yes, I have given all. But they had not given all. And when we come to God and God says, have you given all? No, yes, I've given all. Yes, I've given all. But you have not given all. That's the thing to avoid. This is a day to give it everything. Never mind the other people. Let them play their church games. Just give it everything you've got. Because it's between you and God. Not you and the church or you and your shepherds or anything else. Between you and the Lord. Praise the Lord. You are God's creation. God's person. God's dwelling place. And He wants you. Not through another person. He wants you. Praise the Lord. And other people will be helpers of your joy. But they belong to you, as I said, whether Paul or Cephas or any of the rest, all are yours. Things past, things future, everything belongs to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And Christ said, call no man on earth your master. New American Standard translates that leader. See, I'm still stuck on this thing. People send me stuff through the mail. If they find anything wrong, they send it to me. That's what I'm trying to keep sweet with them. Well, anyway. Alright, will you read this book? I think it's off. Will you read Brother Thompson, read the book. Read the book that's off. The newspaper clipping. Read it, Brother Thompson. Yeah. Alright. Now you got someone in your house that eats all the leftovers. Alright. The little book is open. The little book is open. It isn't always open. It's open at this time. And we talked about that this morning. There comes a time in the affairs of mice and men. There comes a time. Each age has its open book. And there's one open today, but many, many Christians will never eat it. It's open. It's available. But you have to go after the thing, as he says here. Take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. This revival, which prepares the way for the parousia, will be so great that it will command the whole planet, the sea and the earth. A tremendous thing that's coming. That's why this angel is described. Everything about him is speaking of the ministry which will prepare the way of the Lord. And it is a colossal ministry that God is preparing us for. And he said, "And I went unto the angel and said, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up." And this is what you have to do. God has commanded us to pray for the gifts of the Spirit, to seek His face, to give ourselves to the things of the Lord. The book is open, but you have to go. And it's at this point, we said before, there are some qualifications that determine who it is that manages to go through life and miss God's unique role for them, and who it is that, for some reason, is the one who acquires the thing. And the difference is here. And I'll never be able, as long as we're here in Christian life, be able, I'm sure, to stress this. We've talked about it many times before. But it's the way you go after things. It's the way in which we go after things that determine our role in the kingdom of God. How many remember Caleb? How many remember? If you've never read about Caleb, he's in Joshua 14:12. How many remember what Caleb said to Joshua? 14:12. What did he say? Do you remember? Give me this mountain. Now, consider this. Joshua didn't say to Caleb, if you have faith, you can have a new chariot. He was talking about the inheritance of Israel. Now, why did Caleb have to ask? He was of the tribe of Judah. He was in the area allocated to Judah. Why wasn't it just dispensed according to as elders worked with the Urim and the Thummim? Why was it done in this way? Why did Caleb have to exercise this volition, this chutzpah, if you will, this going out after the thing? Why did Caleb do that? Did he get the mountain? What did he have to do? Sure, he had to drive the Philistines out of it, and that's hard because the enemy on the upper ground always has the advantage in that kind of warfare. Because, you see, they're fighting with physical weapons, with his chariots, with spears and everything. You're going downhill, bow and arrow, slings, everything. Everything, visibility, access for retreat and everything is all on the advantage of the person on the higher ground. And Caleb saw higher ground where the enemy was entrenched. And he went to Joshua. He said, give me this mountain. And Joshua, they went through, let's see the surrounding chit-chat on it. With everything that the Holy Spirit has in here, it has meaning. Joshua 14:12. Because you have to take the little book. If you don't, you'll hear it all, you'll believe it all, and wait for it, and die in a nursing home. And I don't have anything against nursing homes whatsoever. But I'm trying to portray graphically, you'll end up feeble, unable to serve others, people waiting on you, and still waiting there, laying on your bed, and possibly of affliction, waiting for the revival. But it'll never come because you did something wrong. It wasn't because it wasn't God's will. It's because you did something wrong. And what went wrong? The book was open. It was in the angel's hand. Well, what went wrong? You didn't go get it. You didn't go get it. Why? Fear? Doubt? Ignorance of God's workings? Being burdened about with other things? All kinds of reasons. It's just the things that make us different as people. Some have that combination of courage and faith and hope and desperation with a dash of recklessness, and they go get it. And that's what Caleb had. And there are other Israelites there that could have had a mountain. And they could have had nether springs. They could have had lower springs, upper springs. But they never got them. because they wanted them, and I'm sure they criticized the people that had them. But they didn't have that within them to go get that book. That's what makes the difference. I'm satisfied of that, watching people over a number of years who are Christians. I'm satisfied that the only difference, they all start out with something small, one talent, two talents, three talents. And some, you see them in 20 years, the two talents has gone to four talents. And others don't even have the grace that they had. Jesus called it wickedness and laziness. He really came down on that thing hard. He said, yours is the outer darkness. He said, I'm a businessman around here. And I give stuff out, I expect to be used. And the guy was probably a pretty decent sort. And he was conscientious. And he didn't lose it. He took it very carefully. He wrapped it in a napkin. He was a very tidy person. And hid it so that he'd have it. He's a good person. He was not a profligate. He wasn't somebody who said, I don't know, you gave him, I spent it on booze. He just hid it. And you would think, well, the Lord would go easy on him and say, well, we've got room for you. We have a lot of timid souls in the kingdom. And you'll fit in just fine. Man, he come down on him like he'd robbed the Bank of America. Oh, what did you do around here? Where's that talent I had? Well, it's around here where I buried it. I got a little mark around it. I'll go fetch it. You mean you don't have two? And I gave you one? Where's the other one? I've been away all this time. No interest and a day of high interest and you end up with nothing? Give me this mountain. You've got to go get the book. And what that means to you as a person will probably be a lot of upset and shaking of your life and a doing of a lot of stuff you don't want to do and not doing stuff you do want to do and a general conflaburation, which I just made up that word, but it sounds right, you know. It's like the kind of thing that happens to you. People don't like change and they don't like to be made uneasy and they don't like their routine broken at all. I want everything to stay the same. I don't want one thing changed around here. And God is, where there's no change, there's no fear of the Lord. I say, you're going to go after God's best? Man, you've got them coming in for all kinds of change and disruptions of your schedule. Huh? That's right. That's right. You got to get out there and hustle. Get in the marketplace. Oh, I'm too good for that. I wouldn't do that. I would just strive with other people. Oh, no way. That is not I who would do a thing like that. You just got to get out there. You've got to get a hold of the hem of his garment. Look at all the people fooling around. And one lady down crawling on her hands and knees trying to grab his garment. Say, boy, I'd have been too embarrassed to do that. Well, if you spent all your living on physicians, maybe by that time you'd be ready to do something different. Praise the Lord. She's sick. By that time, she didn't care. She was broke. She had no Medicare or Medi-Cal. Spent every dime she had on physicians. There she was, broke and sick. Crawling around on our hands and knees, trying to grab the blue tassel on the Jew's garment. Every Jew had a blue on their hem of their robe to show that they're tribes from heaven. And Jesus, Hebrew of the Hebrews, had that robe with that blue thing. If I could just grab that, she grabbed right a hold of heaven. And Jesus stopped, called, "Who touched you?" "What do you mean, who touched you?" Oh, the press is all around you asking questions. That's what it says. There's the press is all around. Press of that day was all around. Somebody touched me. Who was it? The poor woman. Last thing she wanted was publicity. Here she comes up in front. Oh, Lord, where you go in peace, daughter, your faith has made you whole. I imagine somehow the way she felt more made up for that embarrassment. But you know, sometimes a preacher will come through, man with a gift of healing, you'd be in a convention or something, you've got a bad sickness and you're sitting there and he calls out, describes that thing like you read your doctor's record. And you'll sit there and say, oh, all these people looking at me and everything. And it'll pass you by. And you go home sick. And you could have been healed. And somebody else said, he just kind of approximated the thing. Just, maybe that's me. And they ran down there and they got your healing. Well, what I say, let no man steal your crown. Huh? Well, could you stand for your healing? That's right. I tell you, you get stuff of the kingdom according to your willingness to go out and get it. That isn't the whole picture, but it's sure part of it. And shrinking violets don't come up with much. Now, we talked about exalting the valleys. Are you a shrinking violet? That's a violet that keeps on shrinking. It's an old-fashioned expression. It means somebody that would not touch the hem of his garment. But I guess if we hurt bad enough, we might be somehow moved out of the doldrums. You know, if you ever see anything that you want bad enough, you'll move. If you've never moved for God in the face of public opinion and in all the cluck-cluckings, tisk-tiskings of the people around you, and grabbed the hem of his garment, even when people were looking at you like you're something the cat dragged in, if you've never done this, I'll tell you why. You've never seen anything you wanted bad enough. When you get something you want bad enough, and the man of Galilee is in town, and you know that's the moment of truth for you, and you want it bad enough, you'll come, violets and all. That's right. It just takes us a while to find something that we want that badly. It may be the health of a child. Maybe something else. And when we want something badly enough, we'll make a fool out of ourselves. To touch Jesus. I don't know why that's in the nature of God that way, but there's just something about God's personality. When somebody breaks through like that, and they break through the fear and the timidity, the opinions of people, the pressures, they've got their eyes on God alone, and they come. He welcomes them, and he gives them the desire of their heart. You've got to take the book. You've got to go get that book. Where is it, 12? We're about through here. Doug is holding up tremendous. 1 Kings. Oh, I'm in Joshua somewhere. Where was I? I wonder. And he goes on here giving Joshua his pedigree here, telling the whole thing. And he gets down here, he says, I'm still good shape. Get out and jog every day. And in verse 12 he says, now give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron. Hebron! Already. For an inheritance. Think of it! The city of Hebron. Well, what does that teach us? It teaches us that God gives us things, but in order to get the gift of God, you have to go after it. See, these belong to Judah by right, but the enemy was in it. And in order to get it, he had to go after it. And you know, when you get that spirit, you will not have it alone, because his daughter learned that from him. And we find a little bit later, his daughter came and alighted off her animal and said to Dad, Daddy, give me the upper springs and the nether springs. And he gave them to her, the double portion of anointing. She learned that from Dad. And then we find even later that close relatives, I think it was his nephew, Caleb's nephew, I believe it was his sister's son, I believe. I didn't look it up tonight. I didn't think of it till just now. He became a tremendous man of war and wrought a great deliverance in Israel, I believe in the days of David or sometime. Oh, hallelujah, saints. The book is open. God says, come get it. If you do, you will be given something that will be sweet to eat, and then it'll take a while to digest. But you can do it. And just think, here we are in February of 1984. 20 years from now, what will be true of you? You'll either probably be one or the other. You'll either be just pretty much the way you are tonight, or you'll be a prophet of God. And the difference will be whether you go to God and say, Lord, that mountain is there, that book is there, that thing is there, I know it, the prophets are saying it all over the world, this is the day the Lord is moving. That's all you need. Go get it, and you can have it, and it'll be yours, and you can eat it, and God will drive the enemy out of you, and you'll have Hebron for your inheritance. Or other things will look important. You're doing something in your house. When that gets done, then I'll do it. And then when that gets done, there'll be something else. And then there'll be something else. And there'll be something. And this will go on for 20 years. And in 20 years, you'll look at your watch, and you'll say, it's February 2004, is that it? And I'm pretty much me. Or you'll be a prophet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Lord God in heaven. Oh, Jesus, that you set before us, Lord, the things of the kingdom. You range your sons out before you, Lord, and you say, here is the kingdom. Go get it. Go take it. It is time to take the kingdom. And your sons begin, and they prepare themselves, and some say, I must go and prove my oxen, and I must marry a wife and go do this and do the next thing and that other. And others say, oh, my Father, I esteem the gift of God more than the things of this world. And Lord, I believe the prophets, and I am going to come, and here I come, Father. Never mind what people think. Here I come, ready for change, ready to move with God. Father, what do you have for me in this wonderful kingdom age as we prepare to go in to the coming of the Lord? What do you have for me, my God, on this day? For I am a candidate for thy best, O Lord. I would be used, I being in the way the Lord led me. I would be used. I would take what you have given me, Father, and I would put it out in the marketplace, and I would profit, my God, as you help me, that I may hear you, well done, good and faithful servant. I will pay little or no attention to the opinions of people, O God. I will go forward with my eyes upon Jesus, and I will claim the things of God, for I know that men have done it before me who are no more worthy than I. And I come forward, O my Lord, as your child and your son, to take advantage of your things, the good things that you are holding out.